the second coming of Jesus. Is it a bird? Is it a plane? We should be looking up and looking out for the second coming of Christ. And also, and I cannot take credit for this, I have to acknowledge Sally this morning. We really clearly have a preacher in our midst here in the making, because she came up with a really, I thought, excellent parallel. It's Mother's Day. And if we're thinking today about the second coming, we've got quite an obvious illustration, haven't we? In our house, especially, it's been very recent, therefore very vivid, to think about waiting and expecting, because we're hoping to meet someone who in our generation and most generations of the church, we've never met in the case of Jesus. For us, those 9 months, they dragged at times, and then they suddenly flew by, but all the while, we were waiting. And I was watching, and we were expecting. And it's interesting, isn't it, that parallel? It's an excellent illustration. And I'm claiming it now. But isn't it true? That's what we do with the second coming. Or if we're not doing it, that's what we should be doing. When you think about an impending birth, you think about all those things that perhaps you have to imagine. What will he or she be like? I'm sure Sarah and John aren't with us today, are they? But Sarah's probably thinking that now. And that 9 months goes very quickly, doesn't it? And you get your results from scans, and you start anticipating what colour you'll decorate the bedroom and what things to buy and maybe what things not to buy. Expectant mothers are careful, aren't they? They're careful what they eat. They're careful what they lift. They're perhaps careful where they go, because it's all about this momentous event which is building and for which they are waiting. And the Bible actually, interestingly, does refer to the planet as expectant. We're waiting. We're groaning. Some of you ladies will probably be saying a very silent amen right now. But the groanings, the kind of birth pangs, the longings to see, and when we see films like Compassion, we long all the more, don't we, to see the Prince of Peace come, to bring his royal reign, an end to all the suffering that this world currently sees. We're waiting in the same way. And I hope this morning, just that simple but profound illustration on Mother's Day is a very apt reminder that we as the church are called to wait and to look and to anticipate that Jesus is coming. He's coming in the clouds in great glory. Are you looking? Are you living in such a way that reflects this fact? Christians get very excited over many things, but it strikes me that one thing seems to be lacking or missing in the modern conversation of the church. I mentioned it in the notes. We seem to talk about everything under the sun except the second coming of Jesus. And yet when you go back to the early church, especially the book of Acts, but it's reflected in the epistles as well, you'll find that everyone was absolutely convinced, probably, that it was going to happen in their lifetime. They were obsessed with the subject. It compelled them. It drove them. It was the very thing that was at the heart of the message they preached. The apostles talked about it. The epistles referred to it. Jesus talks about the second coming time and again. Apparently, I looked it up on Google, so it must be right. It's referred to in every New Testament book, bar three. It's an important subject. The second coming of Jesus. Chuck Swindoll has calculated that out of every 30 verses in the Bible, the subject of Christ's return, or the end times, is mentioned. Every 30 verses. That's pretty hard to prove, but I can believe it, because the Bible is full of it. We're looking, aren't we, to Jesus to come and fulfill that which he's promised. And we've got other great people in history that I've written down a few quotes from here before we open our own Bibles, which I just share with you. John Calvin says this: Christ keeps the minds of believers in a state of suspense until the last day. Calvin, a bit racy for Calvin that, isn't it, really? But are you in a state of suspense? It's like when you watch a thriller, isn't it? You wonder who did it or how it's going to end. Well, actually, we know how it's going to end, but we should be still, shouldn't we? Thrilled and in suspense at that great day. J.C. Ryle, again, one of my heroes. Ryle says this: in all our thoughts about Christ, let us never forget his second advent. This is the thing that's next in God's prophetic program. There's nothing else to be fulfilled. It's all been done at the cross. Christ has ascended. Now we look up. because that should be constantly in our minds. And D.L. Moody said this: I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. And I thought about that one because I like Moody as well. And I thought, well, if the Lord returned, would he ever get to preach another one? But I like the sentiment. I like the thought that perhaps before this morning is over, Jesus could intervene and everything will change for the better. The last one is probably, again, one of my heroes, George Whitfield. But he says it so succinctly. Whitfield says this: I am daily waiting for the coming of the Son of God. George Whitfield, an evangelist, but knowing his prophetic program, he looked up and he preached out the truth. And that should bring urgency back, shouldn't it, to the church. We, in our mission, we've been thinking about motivation throughout this series, but if there's one subject that should motivate us, perhaps for all the others, it's the knowledge that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he won't just bring peace and paradise in, he will also expect us, as we should go on to think this morning, to give an account of the lives we've lived, how we've been motivated, what we've been doing, and are we living to please and honour him. Well, this morning we want to remind ourselves of this great Bible fact. The early church were obsessed with it. Sadly, inexplicably, the latter church seems to have forgotten it. But this is our topic, and this is the great theme of the church. So we're going to get stuck in this morning, and we're going to think a little bit about it. Revelation 22, please. We'll open it, and then I think we'll read it together on the screen. It is only one verse, but it is full of detail. Fascinating verse. Right at the end of the Bible, that in itself is significant. There's nothing added. In fact, John says at the end of the Revelation, if you try and add to these things, woe to you. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book in verse 18. So there's nothing to be said after Revelation. This is God's final word. And who is it saying it? Well, the verse we're going to read is actually the words of Jesus himself. So this is a pretty important verse that we're about to share together. I'll put it up on the screen because I'd like us to read it together. Perhaps we could read it twice if you can see that. If you can't see it there, just cast your eye down to your Bible. But let's read together, shall we? Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Let's read that again, shall we? Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And this is God's word, and it's the end of God's word, and it's literally God's word, because it comes from the lips of Jesus. Let's pray that we might heed and respond to those words today. Father, it's so beautiful to be in your presence. That's a word that really struck me, singing those lovely songs. There's a higher throne. There is one coming, Father, from above. And he's coming to reign. And Father, we thank you that the sky will be filled with rapture. And we shall see Jesus, be like him, and be forever with the Lord. Father, forgive us when we do not live as if Christ is coming. Help us, Lord. Change us to be that people so moved with compassion for the needs of this world, that we share with those people that need it most the great message that Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Help us to look up this morning, Father, and help us to live out this week in the light of these truths, lives full of passion, full of urgency, full of the truth of this great fact. Lord, open our minds, we pray, to receive your words by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we need to remind ourselves, because clearly the church can forget. Now, I don't know whether that's because we are an allegedly developed culture, we've rationalised, we've applied perhaps scientific processes to our thinking rather than perhaps spiritual ones. I don't think there's a conflict between science and scripture, so that can't really be it, can it? Maybe we've just got disillusioned. Maybe we've talked for countless generations about the last days, and people have been convinced. I've got books at home written by men of many centuries ago now who were absolutely clear in their own minds that the Lord's return was imminent. And maybe the fact that he didn't come within their lifetime, maybe the fact that we see a world that gets worse and worse and seems to get to the point inexplicably where we cry, how long, O Lord? Maybe that kind of despondency has put it to the back of our minds. Maybe we've kind of convinced ourselves that it might happen and it will happen, but it's not really likely to happen. Well, the Bible makes it very clear, as we've said, time and again, it will happen. Jesus is coming back to this planet. And he's going to finish what he started. There's a sense in which the work is finished, because the cry of the cross, that one word, tetelestai, finished. Jesus has done what we could not do. He has remedied this world's problem with sin. He's taken our guilt, friends. Everything that kept us from God, we stood for square opposed to God in our sin, he's taken that away. And we can know salvation and peace with God because of the cross. It's done. But there's a sense in which that work will find its fulfillment, its completion. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. The day of Jesus Christ is coming. And when that day comes, Jesus will step into this scene again and completely change everything. We know forgiveness, we know freedom, we know peace, we know purpose, but we don't see in this world that reflected. One day we will, because Christ is coming. And the songs this morning point to what that will be like. And this verse, that graphic incidentally, really struck me. Jesus is coming, it's vibrant, it's imminent, it's vital. But it was stuck to a signpost, and it looks flaky and faded and forgotten. And we need, don't we, to be before God in our prayers and in our lives, living out the truth of this great fact. It's what this world needs. And it's the next thing on God's agenda. Well, this morning we're going to think a little bit about that. And firstly, we're going to start in Revelation 22. The end of the Bible, as we've said, Jesus' own words as well. So they're very, very important. Incidentally, if you're interested in coming this evening, asking questions, discussing, we're going to dig a little bit deeper. There's some fascinating word studies attached to this tremendous doctrine. What Jesus is actually doing when he comes again, we'll look a little bit more in the Greek this evening and open up the subject for discussion. So come along tonight, 6:30 if you can, dig deeper into the second coming of Christ. But we'll start with Revelation 22 verse 12. Behold, take a good look. That's what that word means. I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Remember, as we looked at Revelation a few years ago in this church, this was a beleaguered church. This was a persecuted church. This was a scattered, bereft church, a church under Roman pressure, a church being attacked from Jewish influence, a church that had all sorts of reasons to give up or kind of fade away into mainstream life, but it was called to stand, called to look up, because Christ is coming. If you look down to verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The people in John's day, when he wrote the Apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation, needed to be reminded that Jesus is coming. He's going to make it right. And when you come down to verse 20, he who testifies to these things, whose testimony is it? It's the most reliable one of all. It's Jesus. Says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Three times in this chapter we have this four times actually, verse 7 as well. I'm coming soon. This promise from the lips of Jesus. They needed it. Friends, we need it. When we think about changes to this government's law. We talked about it last week a bit, didn't we? We see where this country is going. Where is the stand the church needs to make? It needs to make it for many reasons, but one reason it needs to make it, friends, because Jesus is coming. And he wants us to give an account of the things we've stood for, the things we've spoken out for, the things we believe in. This country is desperately in need of the Lord's return, isn't it? And when we see compassion videos, we see that the absolute abject poverty and suffering of this world, the church's voice and influence needs to mirror the fact that Christ is coming. We pave the way for that coming by living out the life that we've been challenged to live this morning. Orphans, widows, the lost, the needy. Christ is coming. and we must tell the world. So we need to find our voice and take heart, just like they did in the day of Revelation. Three things in this verse. Firstly, Jesus promises a swift return. Behold, he says, I am coming soon. Now it's 2,000 years, pretty much, since that promise was made. And it's frightening what you can find on the internet. Very disappointing, discouraging, and disillusioning as well, when you think how absolutely crazed some people become. Well-meaning people as well, quite often, sadly. I found graphics with people campaigning in t-shirts that said, King Jesus is coming, May the something or other, 2011. Now, I don't know how they'd arrived at that date, and I don't know what drove them to look for it in the first place, but it certainly isn't the Bible, as we shall go on to see. We don't know when Jesus is coming. Throughout history, people have put dates in, lines in the sand, held out so solidly for a certain conviction that the signs and the times are pointing to now. Scripture certainly talks like that. But remember, a day with God is like 1,000 years, and vice versa. It's a long time from our perspective, but perhaps from God's, there's much to do. It's a swift return, but we're not told when. Behold, I'm coming soon. The call to the church is to be on your toes, to be looking out, to be living out those things in the light of that promise. That worked. Aha. So Revelation 22 verse 12 reminds us to be ready. We're told it's soon, but we don't know quite when in God's economy that will be. There's also a sure reward coming, according to this verse. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. That's fantastic, isn't it? When you think about life's rewards, whether you earn them yourself or whether you are honoured by someone else, we had Jim here, didn't we, the other week, and now he's been to the palace and he's got his reward. And he took his dad with him, and I can't wait to find out how that went. But the Queen, or whoever it was, I don't know whether it was the Queen, it was, is it? Fantastic. So no higher office in this country could have bestowed that reward on Jim. He earned it. Fantastic. And it's lovely when we get recognised, isn't it, and rewarded. Friends, if there's one thing that should motivate us about the second coming, it's the knowledge that one day it's Jesus who's going to reward us. My reward is with me. It's sure. It's in his hand. And it will be extended one day to you. And all who ran well, all those who put in their hand to the plough, didn't look back, all those looking to Jesus as the author and completer of their faith, one day he will look at us and we long to hear those words, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Tremendous prospect is coming. And Jesus' reward should motivate you and I to pray, to live, to unite, to be a people of evangelism and worship and scripture and love and all the things that we read in scripture. These should be the things at the forefront of our minds. Why? Because Jesus will one day recognize our efforts. A sure reward lies ahead. And according to this verse also, that will be a day when there will be a specific review. This specific review is mentioned at the end of the verse. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And here's the clause. It's not something we should necessarily fear, but it's something we should reckon with. I will give, says Jesus, to everyone according to what he or she has done. So in other words, I sometimes watch, as you know, football matches. And you watch these players go up at the end, don't you? Whether it's to get a loser's medal, which they usually take straight off and throw in the bin, I think, or to claim their winner's medal. And the medals are all the same. The runners-up medal, the winner's medal, there they are with the ribbon and the nice kind of pendants, and that's it. It's kind of a generic response there, a generic reward rather. Well, according to this verse, every one of us will be weighed and adjudicated on differently. I will give this reward, but it won't be the same reward. It's not going to look the same because you're all different. You've got different gifts. You've got different ministries. And if we're talking about the church from beginning in Acts to the last church, whenever that church will be, you live in different generations, different times, different contexts. So Jesus is coming. He's coming soon, so we should be ready. He's coming to reward us, so we should be keen. But he's coming to review specifically your life and mine. How are we doing with that? That's a call to search our hearts, isn't it? That's a call to look foursquare in that mirror of our conscience and think, do you know what? Do I delight like the psalmist to do thy will, O Lord? Am I that kind of person who loves just to live out my faith? Or do I think I'm doing God a favour whenever I even bother just to turn up at church? It's a privilege, isn't it, to serve the living God. And in the knowledge that he will look at your life and mine and weigh what we've done with a view to rewarding it, I think that's a wonderful incentive for us to get busy. This church, any Christian should roll up their sleeves and, yeah, just start as they mean to go on. A swift return, a sure reward, and a specific review. Friends, this verse implicates us. We need to live in the light, don't we, of Jesus' promises. There are three key questions even. Key questions? He was up again in the night, wasn't he? Three key questions that I think we need to talk about before we apply this. Firstly, when will Jesus return? Well, that's a good picture there as well. We should put up billboards like that sometimes, shouldn't we? I think it's great. Jesus coming soon. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus says these words in Matthew 24, verse 36. He echoes them in Mark 13. And I think that's a fascinating point, isn't it? The angels don't know. Not even Jesus knows. And we're treading into kind of very holy territory here, but I can only imagine or speculate that this is a beautiful picture, again, of the Son's kind of submission to his Father. Like we see in life, like we see the grace that filled his life to do, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Jesus' prayer in the garden. This lovely submission to the will of his Father. And also I think it's probably true that Jesus doesn't know, because he, as a man, remember he's God, but he's truly human, he needs to be ready. He needs to be willing and ready to go whenever the Father sends. And he doesn't know. He doesn't kind of store it up in the light that in three millennia he'll be called. It could be today. Isn't it fascinating to think that Jesus in heaven today is wondering just as much as we are. When will it be? When will my Father summon me to go to meet my heavenly bride? The angels are waiting. The Son is waiting. No one knows the day or hour, which is why it's so tragic when those t-shirts are printed and those books are written and people claim they do know. The Bible makes it very clear no one knows except the sovereign God, the Alpha and the Omega, our Father in heaven. In fact, Jesus himself says, doesn't he, in response to the question, are you going to come and reform Israel in Acts chapter 1? Jesus says this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Living in the light of the second coming, friends, brings us irresistibly and undeniably to acknowledge that God is sovereign. And that has implications for the way we do evangelism. We don't need to rush in that sense. We need to be urgent. But God's in control. We don't need to force it, because God's got his hand on the elect. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. No one will be left out who was meant to be called out. So just ease off if you're forcing it down people's throats. Probably we're the opposite, by and large. We need to be a bit more forceful and militant. But if you think that it's your job to give people the gospel with a kind of big old uppercut, then just pray in the knowledge that God is in control. The times are in his hands. Jesus will not come before that person that you're burdened about. If that's God's will for their life to be saved, they will be saved. So there should be a calmness. There should be a kind of confidence. There should be a kind of strategy that characterizes us when we share the gospel. God is working. And Jesus won't return before that person, whoever they are, the last soul, is saved. Let's get back our dignity. Stop shouting. Stop forcing. And in some cases, stop lazing around and do something. But let's do it all in the light of the fact that Jesus' return is in God's timetable. Let's be active and passionate, but confident that he will save whom he will save. When will Jesus return? Second question is this: how will Jesus return? We don't know when he's going to return, but the Bible does have stuff to say about how he will return. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, Paul says to the Thessalonians, with a loud command. I think the King James says a loud shout. With the voice of the archangel, so Michael's involved, he gets in on the act, he gets to summon or herald this arrival, and with the trumpet call of God. Trumpets in the scriptures always speak of announcements. Invariably, they're royal announcements. Sometimes they're called for war. And we talked about the devil last time, didn't we? He knows his days are numbered. He knows when Jesus returns, that is when he will be tossed into the lake of fire, and he will never again be freed to deceive anyone. It's a call to arms, to be ready, because then when Jesus comes, he's going to come from heaven. It reminded me of Acts chapter 1 again. I think it's in the notes, that this same Jesus, remember the disciples, they were probably, they were longing for Jesus to stay, weren't they? But he said, no, I have to go. And that was the great day of Pentecost. And preceded by the ascension, before the Holy Spirit could come, Jesus left them in the clouds. And as they were kind of watching that kind of incredible scene unfold, they were told, weren't they, this same Jesus will come again in the same way you've seen him go. How's Jesus going to return? He's going to come down in the way he went up. I've been doing some research, as you'd imagine, and someone has said it will be personal. It's Jesus coming, this same Jesus. It's going to be visible. Unlike his first coming, where only a handful of shepherds, and when he was a bit older, a few wise people, Mary and Joseph and the odd donkey, they were the only ones who knew, weren't they? His second coming will be seen by everyone. Every eye will see him, Scripture says. Some have speculated that that might be on the internet or by some kind of technological link. Well, who knows? But all I know is this. Jesus is big enough, transcendent enough, and when this world is being reformed, maybe we will just all see it in some kind of cosmic miracle. He's coming, and it's exciting, isn't it? The way that that will actually pan out. His coming will be personal, it will be visible, it will be physical. He's coming for us, and he will descend to this planet, not in secret, but visibly. And people will all bow the knee. There'll be no denying Jesus in that day. He's coming. And there are many other scriptures you can imagine that talk about that fact. When will Jesus come? We don't know. The Father does. Let's trust his time. How will Jesus come? He'll come in the clouds, like he went, but not like he came when he was a baby. The third key question is this: why will Jesus return? And some of the songs this morning stole my thunder on that, but in a way they did it in such a beautiful, lyrical way. When the Saviour of the world is known, what will be known? That there's a God, that there is a purpose, that there is absolute, like that graphic represents, control. And it's beautiful to see it pan out. He will bring that royal reign to bear on a world of chaos. In 1 John 3, verse 2, John says this: dear friends, now we are children of God. Now! In other words, if you're sat here this morning, you're born again, you're trusting Jesus, you are a child of God. Don't let anyone deny you that heritage. But John goes on and says, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, you have the inheritance stored up. You have that divine right to call out Abba, Father, when you pray. You're in relationship. You're in the family. When I married Wendy, one of her uncles, not by blood. I always tell these stories when she's left the room, don't I? he's not a blood relative, but he's a Cockney, and he looked like one of the Crays, actually. He was really tough. And he looked at me on the day we got married, and he said, "Welcome to the family." And I thought, "Ooh, I'll treat her well, I promise. Otherwise I'll be at the bottom of the Thames, I think." But anyway, and it was lovely in that way, that when you get your hand back and you ring life back into it, you think, yeah, I'm part of the family. We're already part of the family. When you gave your life to Christ, when you came to the cross in repentance for your sin and in faith in Jesus, welcome to the family. It took place. We are children of God. But it's not yet complete. What we will be has not yet been made known, says John. But we know that when he appears, the great unveiling, that where there is apocalypse, it is the literal unveiling. It's almost like when Jesus whips the curtain off, we see it for what it really shall be. And what shall we see? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If that don't give you spiritual goosebumps, I don't know what will. Messages to motivate, radical reasons to get up and go. We've been banging the drum for 7 or 8 weeks now on different, I think, very relevant themes, but this kind of raises the bar, doesn't it? We're going to see Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. That's amazing. We will see him, friends. Someone said this to me once, and I thought it was a beautiful thought. We'll see him with uncorrupted minds and uncorrupted eyes. We're fallen creatures, aren't we? Though we've got the new nature in us, we still see through a glass darkly, Paul says. A mirror dimly, the NIV says. We're getting it, but we're not quite in focus yet. When we see Jesus, we shall be like him. We'll be completely free of sin. There'll be no polluting influences on the way we look at him. Because we'll be like him. And that is a thrill, isn't it? And that's to come. When Jesus returns. Why is he returning? Well, he's returning so that we can gain that inheritance, this family right to be with God and like Jesus. When he returns, he'll also set things right. The scripture is full of promises about how this world needs that change. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, meanwhile, he says, we groan, back to the birth pangs, aren't we? The Mother's Day illustration. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, says Paul. Because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, Paul's saying, look, when Jesus returns, this is the reason, he's going to actually finish everything, eradicate sin completely, throw the devil into hell, bring the elect into life. Bring peace and blessing. And the healing of the nations will be in the leaves of the tree, of the trees in paradise. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This world's struggles, that beautiful song we sang, there is a higher throne. This world has warred to own what it cannot, but Jesus will bring it in full. Paradise is coming. Praise God. That's why Jesus is returning. Those three questions are really important. When will Jesus return? How will Jesus return? Why will Jesus return? Now, we're going to finish this morning with three applications, and these are on your notes. These are the reasons we must remind ourselves, or this is how, rather, we can remind ourselves about this glorious fact. The church needs to remember it. The world needs to hear it, because it is going to happen. The first thing that struck me in preparing this message is that we, and the word daily comes up, as you can see, in all three of these points. Firstly, we should examine our hearts daily. Sometimes we invite people to examine our hearts at communion, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, doesn't he, let a man examine himself. And the context there is to eat the bread and drink the wine in a worthy manner. Don't let anything be outstanding that needs to be resolved. If you need to get right with someone, get right with them. And we often reserve that to sort of a formal occasion like communion, which is right and proper. We should. But when it comes to this knowledge that Jesus could return at any moment with his reward, and then he will give it to everyone according to what they've done, for me, that was a call to search my soul, to look foursquare in that mirror and think, right, how am I living? Because there are sins of commission. There are things we do. There are also sins of omission, aren't there? Things we should do and don't. And you know your life, and I know my life. And I think the knowledge that Christ could interrupt this sermon, even as D.R. Moody said, before I get a chance to preach another one, I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, well, look, there was this bit, but I didn't quite get round to apologizing. Or I held that resentment for so long, Lord, and now I've got to give it to you. Don't want to do that, do we? I was going to speak to that neighbor about the gospel, but never quite. See what I mean? We need to be examining our lives daily. Daily. Maybe even hourly, regularly. Examine yourselves, says Paul to the Corinthians. This church that weren't really at times known for their Christian living, were they? To see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. It's not a bad thing to be tested. I was talking to you the other day. I can't remember. I think it must have been someone from the church. And I was saying how much I used to love exams. I think it was at toddlers. I was talking to a mum and they sort of looked at me as if I was weird. I used to like tests. I like the environment in which you can actually prove or try and prove what you know. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Prove what you know. If you confess your sin, it's gone. There is grace to help in time of need. These scriptures are not there just for our sort of delectation. They're there to change our lives. And when we examine ourselves, if we find things in our lives that need to be repented of, we can repent of them. That's the gospel. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it's so wonderful and emancipating when we realize that there is grace to help in time of need. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. If you're a Christian here this morning, you won't fail the test. But when it comes to receiving that reward, when you meet Jesus, you don't want to hand over a load of baggage, do you? You want to just cast your crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Are you repentant in full? That's the phrase that I wanted to put on this graphic. It's okay repenting at the first instance when you become a Christian. But there's repenting to do daily. If we confess our sins and so on. John makes it very clear he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We won't know that cleansing. We won't know that reward unless we're prepared to be rigorous, ruthless actually, and look at our hearts daily. Maybe this morning you're thinking about a person or an issue or a sin that's been going on and you know it's been going on. Examine your heart. Present it to the God of grace, who won't make you feel bad about it. He'll lift it off you and remind you of Calvary's love in order that you might go and present to him one day the life well lived. The second thing we must do, we must examine our hearts because Jesus could come at any moment. And I remember my upbringing was one of those where people used to say, if you were in the cinema and Jesus came, how would you feel? Or if this service ended this morning and Jesus came and you weren't ready, how would you feel? Now maybe there was a bit of scaremongering going on there, but we've gone almost too far the other way, haven't we? We never mentioned it now. We can get up to all sorts these days and no one challenges us that the Lord could come back and question what we're up to. We must examine our hearts. We must also express our faith. Daily, I saw this sticker and I've seen it on t-shirts as well. And in a slightly irreverent way, I suppose, it makes a point, but I think it makes a good point. Jesus is coming. Look busy. For a Christian, friends, that actually isn't a joke, is it? The world's making fun of it, but the church knows the truth of it. We should be busy, shouldn't we? Making the most, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, of every opportunity because the days are evil. They're evil. And the Bible makes clear that before the Lord returns, one of the signs of his coming is that we'll live in desperately dark days. Unless the days are short, no flesh will survive, the Bible says. Jesus is coming. We should be busy expressing the life of Christ. That's what this series is all about. Radical reasons to get up and go. Whether it be prayer that changes things or evangelism that changes people. Whether it be the knowledge that the devil doesn't want us to do it. Or the wonder of the way of the cross that calls us to live a life that others are drawn to. These are the motivational talks we put in this series for a reason. Because, as the King James says, we must redeem the time. We can waste it or we can buy it back and invest in the kingdom of God. Are you redeeming the time? It's a hard phrase, isn't it? It's a hard concept. What are we about as Christians? It's not just the things we kind of roll up our sleeves and do at special events. That's important. But it's every day in every way, isn't it? Christ with me. St. Patrick's prayer, isn't it? Christ before me. Christ around me. It's seeing Jesus in every situation. Chris mentioned how I like the phrase, we assuage our consciences when we get to sport relief because we think, oh, we'll do our bit. It's not what Christianity is. We don't do our bit. We are the bit. You have to live it, breathe it, extend it, speak it, pray it, worship, Show the world, expressing your faith daily, because Jesus is coming, the church should be busy. There's a verse in Revelation, isn't there? I think it's the previous chapter, is it? Where the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, and it says, the bride has made herself ready. That's a call to do something, to be something. The bride makes herself ready before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Before Jesus comes, we shouldn't just look busy, we should be busy. What are we doing with the lives God's given us? And the last point is probably the point, isn't it? We should examine our hearts daily, we should express our faith daily, but we should expect our Saviour daily. Lord, forgive me when I don't. If I'm honest, I go through big chunks of my Christian life without thinking that the Lord could come at any moment. John again in 1 John 2. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And the question, I guess, that I finish with this morning and finish my preparation with this week is this. Are we ready to meet him? Are we the kind of people that love the life God's given us, but long for the life that will be? Are we too busy indulging the world to actually want the world to come? Are we the kind of people that actually long to see Jesus, because then it will be perfect peace and parity? Or have we got plans in our flesh to build bigger barns and put our own agendas in them? We don't want to be ashamed that he's coming, do we? And finishing as we started this morning, friends, I couldn't wait to meet that little boy. When he came, it was amazing. It was a wonderful thing. Why? Because I'd longed for him so much. That should be the way it is, isn't it? 9 months waiting as a mother on Mother's Day is a beautiful, albeit small, example of what the church is pregnant with anticipation for. Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Look up. Live out and long to see your Saviour, maybe even today. Amen.